1 John chapter 2. We have spent a few weeks now in 1 John chapter 1. We've looked at the message of eternal life. We've looked at many different aspects of eternal life from the first chapter. We looked at eternal life's message. We looked at eternal life revealed and how that was revealed to us by the Son. Eternal life declared so that we could have fellowship. Eternal life's result so we may have joy. Not just any joy, but full joy is the result of eternal life if we abide in Him. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to look at the first, well, let's read down to about verse 3, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into our Bible study this evening. 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You this evening. Lord, we're grateful for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help us to communicate Your Word well. Lord, I pray that You would help us to study Your Scripture faithfully. Lord, I pray that You'd help me not to preach my opinion, but to be faithful to Your Word. Lord, I pray that Your Word would change me, Lord, and I pray that You'd help us to be more conformed to Your image. Lord, I pray that You would lead, guide, and direct us as we come here willing to learn and study, and I pray that You'd help us to leave here searching the Scriptures daily so that we may be more like You. Heavenly Father, we love You, and we thank You for the knowledge that You give us through Your Scripture. In Christ's name, we pray all these things. Amen. We're now setting up the third of five reasons outlined for the writing of this letter. If you'll remember from our very beginning, there are five reasons for this epistle of 1 John. Anybody remember what the first one was, or one of the first two that we mentioned? Fellowship. That's in chapter 1 and verse 3. "That ye also, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship." One of the reasons for the writing of this book is so that we could understand fellowship and what it actually means. And we've spent sufficient time on that. And then the second is in verse 4. Someone tell me, what is the second reason for writing the letter? Joy. In verse 4, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, something we didn't do when we looked at this, that we'll go ahead and take some time now just to point out, when we see "these things write we unto you," so these are the things I'm getting ready to write unto you, "that your joy may be full." And then he goes on for the next few verses after that, describing how God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And then he goes on to talk about that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so we have an abundance of full joy that is in Christ Jesus because we now have access to the light that we did not prior have access to. Now, if you look at our passage in 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you." So he's writing these things unto them for what purpose? That ye sin not. If you're taking notes, that's kind of the title. This is more of an introduction into the second chapter, but that is the third reason for the writing of this letter, and it is also the title of this portion of Scripture until we get to verse 26, and it's that we know how we sin not. That's what we're looking at. We sin not. That's what we want to make sure. In these first two verses, there are two words that should focus our attention. Oh, let me finish developing what we're talking about. Go to verse 26 of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 26. And we'll notice something a little different in the wording. "These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you." So at some point that we'll look at as we're expounding upon 1 John chapter 2, there is a shift in what John is writing. And now he's not writing, "This is so that we can sin not." Now he's telling them how they can avoid being seduced, which is the fourth reason for the book, for this letter, avoiding seducers. And then to chapter 5 and verse 13, 5 and verse 13 tells us, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So essentially from chapter 3 through 4 all the way to 5 and verse 13, we have the fifth and final reason for the book, and it's so that the reader can have the confidence of eternity. A confidence of eternity. That's why he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." And so as we go through these next few chapters, hopefully you'll see how that transition takes place, and hopefully you'll see how that is a help for us. Now, I would say that as believers, we would love to be able to make the statement, "We don't sin." But the truth is, Paul tells us that we're at war with our flesh every day. The Bible tells us that our carnal mind is at war with our spirit within. And Paul even says, "The things that I don't want to do, that I do. And the things that I do want to do, those I don't do," because of the battle that we have. And so when we're dealing with sin, when we're looking in really two introductory things that we're doing this evening for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to look at two words that we really should focus our attention on in regards to understanding a desired outcome. Now, I do have my biblical definitions on slides, but I don't want to put them up. I don't want to put them up until we finish building the definition, all right? And so I want us to look, number one, at sin. If he says that he writes these things to us that ye sin not, we might want to find out what sin is. Amen? We might want to know. Now, here's what happens. We're in a church filled with people who know more about the Bible than the Bible does. Amen? Well, I say a church. I should say a society, right? We live in the South. Everybody claims to know everything about this book, and yet we read it, you know, once a week, if that, sometimes, right? Sin in Scripture there that we look at is specifically defined for us. All right, we're going to look at a few passages that specifically say something that is sin. Start with Proverbs 21. Let's look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. Verse 4, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is" what? Sin. So we know, based on that verse alone, that sin is associated with the proud heart, with a high look, haughty spirit. We know these are words in Scripture that we often look at. And so, and the plowing of the wicked, the path of the wicked that they tread, the things that they sow, it's sin. So one of the things that we know is sin is pride. And we already talked about that in a little bit when we talked about sin's, the conception of sin, just briefly, because we're going to get to that in just a moment. So what exactly is sin as defined in Scripture? Well, Proverbs 21:4 tells us that wicked, plowing of the wicked, the high look, the proud heart, that's sin. I always like to say, don't worry, you're not as awesome as you think you are. Amen? It's a humbling thing when you come to Scripture with someone who is, had a conversation not too long ago with a very dear friend who that we're talking about some things in Scripture, and they pointed something out to me, and it's made me have to go back and study because I thought I knew. I thought I knew the right answer. And then they pointed it out, and now I'm having to study it and think, you know what? Maybe I was wrong on that. Maybe I was wrong on that passage. Maybe I was misapplying that because that's just what I've always heard. And now it's challenged me to look at it. And when that person is much younger than you, it's a harder pill to swallow. Amen? Especially when you got a master's and you've been pastoring and you've been assistant pastor, you do all these things. But that's the wonderful thing about it. If we will approach the Word of God with an honest heart, wanting to learn, desiring to be more like Him, then we're fine. But the moment pride seeps in, that's sinful. All right, look at Proverbs 24 and verse 9. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. Now, we're not going to do a word study on the fool or foolishness tonight, but I would encourage you to do so because of verse 9 in Proverbs 24. The thought of foolishness is what? Sin. Now, here's what we often do. Oh, I know what the Bible considers foolish. It's saying that there is no God. But there are more than just, there's more than just that that's identified as being foolish, right? Foolishness is not just simply associated with someone who says there's no God. Foolishness is also associated with those who live like there's no God. That's why in Proverbs you have the wise son and the foolish son. And it's a great exercise to take and to take a piece of paper and write wise and foolish and read through Proverbs. And as you see something that's associated with wisdom, write it down under the wise category. And if you see something associated with foolishness, write it down under the foolish category. And then sit down and reflect on that list and see which one you measure up to more. It's a good thing to do. I would venture to say that modern Christianity probably errs on the side of foolishness than wisdom. Wisdom, verse 7, is too high for a fool. That's what the Bible says. Wisdom is too high for a fool. They can't even get to wisdom because they have no idea or understanding of the thought of how great God is. And so you see those things. But we see the thought of foolishness is sin, all right? Look at Romans 14. We're just looking at a few verses here to help us to define, find out what sin is. And then we're going to look at an example of sin from the very first sin that's mentioned in Scripture. Not chronologically, but just in Scripture, scripturally, as far as the order is concerned. And we'll look at that in just a moment. Romans 14 and verse 23. Romans 14 and verse 23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Wait a second. Whatsoever is not of faith. What's Romans 14 talking about? Well, Romans 14 is talking about verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Talks about those that regard one day as holier than another, and those that don't regard the days as holy at all. Talking about charity and gives us within Scripture a wonderful understanding of what charity is. It's from this passage in Romans 14 that we understand that those that are not willing to sacrifice their own liberties because of the growth that is necessary for their brothers in Christ are not acting charitably. They're just trying to say, don't do this, do this instead, don't do that. And so that's not acting charitably. And in Romans chapter 14, we learn something very clear about the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. It's not meat and drink. And that's verse 17. And then in verse 18, we see the tie to the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think it's verse 10, or it may be a little before that, where we deal with being acceptable to God and how we can be acceptable to God. And dealing with that physical life as a Christian, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It's very important that we recognize what sin is. Sin is often, in this age, associated with unbelief. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This type of study is the reason why I tell you, don't take my word for anything. You study the book. It's easy for me to give you verses, but you need to go back and study the context. And you need to go back and study what's being dealt with in the entirety of it. Now, that's what I've done to prepare for this. But you need to go back. Don't just take my word for it. Well, my preacher says sin, you know, just to not have faith is sin. I mean, that's literally what the verse says, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. You see how sin's associated there also with unbelief, a lack of faith? Sin's associated with unbelief. Look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Some of you Bible students will know exactly what we're dealing with here. John chapter 3 and verse 17. Verse 16 is quoted so often that we know it. Most of you could probably say it with your eyes closed. But I want us to look at verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is what? Not condemned. What is belief? Faith. That's faith. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Notice what it says. He that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Why? Because unbelief is sin. A lack of faith is sin. All right? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So the judgment of God. Now I always try to say this and to remind you of this, especially as now that we're recording and it's going online and those types of things. And as we grow and new people come, people often ask the question, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. People go on their own. Why? Because they don't believe. A righteous, holy God must judge righteously. Amen? The judgment of God is not to condemn a sinner, but to confirm his condemnation. The sinner is condemned already. He's already condemned because he doesn't believe. All right? So we have sin is associated with a lack of faith. Sin is associated with pride. Sin is associated with the thought of foolishness. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sin's associated with not doing good when you know something is good. Or if you believe something is good. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4 is very clear what sin is. It's breaking God's law. Amen? It's a transgression of the law. But then in 1 John 5:17, the Bible then goes further and says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. As we get to 1 John chapter 5, we'll deal with that and unpack it a little more. But for right now, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. And I want us to look at the first time we see sin introduced in Scripture. Now again, this is not chronologically. Satan's already fallen. This is the first time we see the word sin in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 3. Genesis 4, verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So far, so good. What's happening? Cain is bringing an offering to the Lord. An offering of what? An offering of his labor. You know, we always associate Cain with this wicked mentality from the beginning. You ever remember those Sunday school pictures of Cain and Abel? And Abel always looked so kind, so humble, so meek. Right? Almost like the Catholic picture of Jesus. You know what I mean? Abel always like, he's standing there offering the sacrifice to God. And here's Cain dragging baskets of fruit behind him looking angry. Right? The whole time. The Bible says literally that he just came with the fruit of his labor. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had what? Respect. He had respect. He had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. So God preferred the offering that Abel brought, right? But notice what happened. Verse 5, Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. So he did mean mug. Amen. 90s. Mean mugging. That was what we called it when you made a mean face. It's called a mean mugging. Now, some of y'all don't get it. I get it. That's all right. But when did that happen? After it was seen and obvious that Abel's sacrifice pleased the Lord, and that was what was preferred. Verse 6, all right? We're going somewhere. We're building to this. I want us to see this. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Now, what did Cain need to do in order to do well? He needed to offer the same sacrifice that Abel offered because it was respected by God. It was an acceptable offering by God. He could have traded some fruit of his labor for the best that he could get from Abel. Notice what it says. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, what's the next word? Sin lieth at the door. This just interests me. I don't know that there's anything significant about the fact that that's the first mention of sin. Probably is. But to me, it's just interesting. Has Cain sinned yet? No. Not yet. He was wroth. His countenance fell. But God said, sin lieth at the door if thou dost not well. Because God knew what Cain was getting ready to do. Notice though. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What is he talking about? Because Cain's sin lieth at the door. What was Cain's sin? And some people go, oh, it was murder. No, murder was the result of his sin. Murder was the result of his sin. The sin that lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. What did Cain want? He wanted to be preferred. He wanted everything he did to be accepted before God. He wanted his sacrifice to be respected. But God preferred the death of the firstlings of the flock. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now, I actually heard someone say this morning, and it's kind of funny how you go through studying something, and then all of a sudden, the AI that's in our phones that's listening to everything that we say out loud starts to generate things for you to look at because they think that's what you're interested in that moment. Literally, things were popping up in feeds and stories that had to do with Genesis chapter 4. And I guess because I was reading it out loud just to try to keep myself focused on it, I don't even know. And someone actually said because Cain was jealous of Abel, he drug him out into the field and killed him. Did it say that he drug him out into the field? Is there anything in Scripture that identifies that Cain was knew in his heart that he was going to kill him up until that moment? No, God did. God did. But there's nothing to identify. He was wroth and his countenance fell because he wanted his sacrifice. He wanted his offering to be respected before God. And then he went and he talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain was told, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin here being that jealousy, pride, for wanting his sacrifice to be accepted over what God had already shown respect for. And sin here being that steaming jealousy of Abel's sacrifice being respected of God. So murder is not the sin. Murder's the result of sin. All right, now look at James chapter 1. I want us to see something. James chapter 1. This is so neat to me. Now you may already know this, but that's okay. Pretend like it's the first time. Make me feel better. Amen? But this is so interesting to me. James chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's go back to verse 13. We really need to go to verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. James describes sin bringing forth death as being born out of man's drawing away by lust. What happened to Cain? He was jealous of his brother's sacrifice being respected. He was drawn away by lust, tempted, drawn away, notice what it says, of his own lust, and then when lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What happened in Cain and Abel's situation? James 1, 14 and 15. Cain was drawn away of his own lust, and it had conceived and brought forth sin. And when sin had finished, Abel is dead. Cain lusted after the respect of God for his sacrifice. And instead of following the example of Abel to offer a blood sacrifice, he decided to remove the object of his opposition. And then he lied about it. Or at least he dodged the question, at the very least. Back to Genesis chapter 4, if you look at it, what does he say? What does God ask him? Where's thy brother Abel? As if God didn't know. Amen? God doesn't ever ask questions ironically. And God never asks a question in order to gain information. That's an interesting thing to look up in Scripture. Look at every time God asks someone a question, or Jesus asks a question, and try to find within that vein of context, within the narrative, why he's asking the question. Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. So correction, he did lie. Cain knew exactly where his brother was. He was gone. He was dead. Then notice what he says. Do you see the foolishness behind this statement? Do you see the antagonism towards God? Do you not feel the hatred as you read this? Am I my brother's keeper? Do you know what Cain no longer has? The fear of the Lord. He's talking to the God of creation. And he lies and then replies with kind of a smart aleck response. Where's Abel? I don't know. Am I supposed to keep up with him? Am I my brother's keeper? Notice what he says. And he said, verse 10, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, we don't have time, but it's kind of an interesting thing to compare Cain and Abel and his sin, Cain's sin, with Adam and Eve and their fall. It's an interesting thing because what happened? God came down to walk with them in the cool of the garden just like he did every day. And what did he say? Where art thou? And then what does he say to Adam? What have you eaten of that tree? Now Adam didn't technically lie. And isn't that just like us? Well, I mean, it's not, I didn't technically lie, right? I told the truth, I just left out the part that made me look bad, or at least that I think makes me look bad. And what does Adam say? The woman that you gave me, she gave to me and I did eat. And God asks her the question. Why is God asking the question? To see if they would respond honestly, amen, to test them, not tempt them, to test. It's a testing of righteousness, a testing of purity. It's an interesting thing to study, all right? Okay, go to Romans chapter 3. Now, for sake of time, Brother Ross, let's throw that slide up there with sin's definition. Sin's definition. The unrighteousness that is born out of disbelief and discontentedness, causing one to act according to their flesh and not according to God's law. The unrighteousness that is born out of disbelief and discontentedness. Why discontentedness? Because lust is a result of coveting. Studying that word together in Scripture, lust and coveting are tied together. Why do we start to lust? Because we're coveting. We think that we deserve better. We want that. We want what they have. We got to have it their way. I got a promotion and I got a raise and they also got a raise, but they didn't get a promotion and I bet they got a bigger raise than me and I do more than them and I deserve more than them. Coveting. Do you know what coveting is a result of? A lack of contentment. Do you know what someone who is content in Christ needs? Nothing. If Christ is our contentment, what else do I need? Young people, if Christ is your contentment, then a marital relationship is not going to be the drive of everything that you do. Right? If Christ is who you're content with, we've dealt with this before, and I'll just mention it again in passing, but husband and wife, spouse, your contentment is not in your husband being what you think he should be, and vice versa. Your contentment is not founded in your wife being who you think she should be. You're content with Christ, and you focus on Him, and pray that your spouse is also focusing on Him, and work toward Him together. Focus on Him together. Amen? And that's the role of marriage. All of it is based on contentment in Christ. But when we're discontented, we're in sin. Why? Because it's that discontentedness, lust, when it is bringeth forth, it out of lust is conceived sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So the unrighteousness is born out of disbelief. These things that we have just discussed are the actions of sin. The actions of sin. The actions of sin, those aren't what make us sinners. That's why I love it when people ask the question, do you believe a homosexual is going to go to hell? I believe that anybody who's not placed their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for eternity will die and go to hell. They're not going to hell because they're sodomites. Amen? I know that's a word that's strong. That's the Bible word. Right? I'm not sure why we always try to color, we try to color sin and make it pretty with words. Right? Abortion. How about murder? Amen. How about we call it what it is? Right? Okay. Social drinking. Drunkard. Amen. Right? Let's just call it what it is. Amen. The Bible's very clear on some things. We just like to change it. Why? Because we want to appease people. Sin is very clear. But those acts, the thoughts of foolishness, the transgression of the law, the unbelief, that's not what makes us sinners. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you know what's interesting? You know what's remarkable about Romans 13, verses 10 through 18? These descriptors, Cain fits all of them. The first person that we see sin associated with, the word itself in Scripture, and it is associated, we see it directly, the results in Cain. All of these things. Now, verse 19. Or tell you what, let's go to Romans chapter 5. people die and go to hell not because they sin, but because they are born in the image and likeness of their father, Adam. Now, I know it's a neat thing to say, and it helps the, you know, the pro-life argument. You know, we're all made in the image of God. But scripturally, truthfully, we're not. Adam's called a son of God in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that he was created in the image and likeness of God. But then the Bible says that Seth was the son of Adam and was after his image after it had been marred by sin. What happened to Adam in the garden whenever he sinned? His spirit died. Death occurred. Just because he didn't physically die doesn't mean death didn't occur. What God said happened. Amen? There was a death, a separation because of sin. And now that disease is within every human being that is the result of the offspring of Adam. And newsflash, that's everyone. The actions of sin that we're dealing with in 1 John and the actions of sin that we're dealing with in all of these passages, that's not what makes us a sinner. We do those things because we're born with a sin nature. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that, how many? All have sinned. It's my favorite word. You know what all is in the Greek? All. All means all. That's what it is. All have sinned. That's why I think it's a remarkable thing that we live in such a day and age where Christians expect lost people to live like Christians. And they're lost. We get mad at this world for being okay with abortion. And we will fight and argue tooth and nail to prove the sanctity of life. As well, we should stand for those things. But have we ever stopped to consider the person that we're arguing against doesn't believe life is precious because they are dead spiritually? They don't have the Spirit of Christ within them. All they know is sin and sorrow and death and just trying to suffer through this life and make this life the best that they can because they have no hope, Romans chapter 3. And yet we expect all lost people to live and to live a clean life, to not turn to the bottle or to pills, to not try to wash all of their concerns and anxieties away, to not try to seek help from somewhere, because the church has done a really good job the past several years, right? No! We want to make sure that they don't disrupt what we think is righteous and holy and perfect, and they better look just like us, and don't use that language around me. Hey man, I'm not concerned with their language. I'm not cleaning up their talk. I want to introduce them to Christ and let Him do it. He's going to do a much better job than me. Sin's actions are the result of the sin nature that we have. And even after salvation, you're in Romans 5, look at Romans 7. Romans 7, we dealt with this at the very beginning. Romans chapter 7, verse 19, for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but what? Sin that dwelleth in me. Is the Apostle Paul a Christian at this point when he's writing this? And what is he admitting that he still has dwelling within him? Sin. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is where? In my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, if there is anybody in Scripture aside from Christ who could stand and say, I'm a pretty awesome Christian, I would believe it would be the Apostle Paul. And yet time and time again, we see the humility of his heart because him recognizing how weak and lowly he truly is had it not been for Jesus. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then notice what he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that brings us to the second word that we'll have to look at next week, the propitiation. What is this propitiation? Who is our propitiation? And because of the propitiation that we have, we also have an advocate with the Father. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer.